Street as a child. I watched Mr. Dress Up. I watched Fred Penner. So you can date me by my kids' shows, and you probably had yours for your own time. Almost every other educational kid show is loaded with music. And I may not have known how to count to 12 when I was 3, but I did know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Anybody else having a blast from the past right now? Music is a universal language that connects our hearts and our minds. It can be used to deliver the good news even to people who can't read. One of our church's youngest theologians is one Isaac Eberle, who I introduced you to earlier in the service. You might think, theologian? He ain't no theologian. Well, everyone's a theologian. To every one of you, if I asked, who is God? You would have an answer for me. You may not all be good theologians, but you all have some concept of who God is, including Isaac. And what he knows about God most likely is going to be shared and known through songs. And I'm told that he has a very short playlist at his bedtime of just a few songs, and Lion and the Lamb is one of them. And so he could probably tell you very little about just about anything else in the world at this point. But he could tell you something about God if it was said in the song Lion and the Lamb or Good, Good Father. And in another way, people outside church circles may hear Christian songs, both old ones and new ones, and will memorize biblical truths without even realizing they're doing it just because they like certain songs. Do you know anyone who doesn't go to church, but who could probably sing at least one verse of Amazing Grace? Almost everybody knows the first verse of Amazing Grace. Psalm 119, verse 11, encourages us to hide the word of God in our heart. It says, your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. What easier way is there to hide the word of God in our hearts than through song? So I think a good church song should be God's story in rhyme and rhythm. And unfortunately, I'm just going to be realistic and honest here. Some of our church music is just lame. Either because it has empty lyrics or because it has a poor and unsingable tune. You know songs that have great words but bad music? Those songs don't tend to stick in our minds very well. We don't remember them. We may think, oh yeah, I remember the great poem there, but you can't. Edith and I were in this situation with a song where his love has no measure, right? And we knew all the words, but we couldn't remember how the song went, right? I wish those same words had been put into another song. On the other hand, some songs are extremely catchy and easy to remember, but their words are hollow. They're empty. They don't say anything. You've ever heard the term earworm? You ever caught an earworm? One of those songs that just rattles around in your head for hours and days and you wish it would go away. Very rarely are those songs deep and rich. They're usually kind of like a jingle or something like that, right? If either the music or the words are weak, the song is not going to help us to hide God's word in our heart. And music has always been a huge part of the church life. I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians 5. Can we pull that up? Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then it explains what that means. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the early days of the church, most Christians could not read. In fact, most Christians were uneducated members of the slave class. Most of the Roman Empire was slaves in the time that the church began. Very few of them could read. And that's probably why the Psalms are quoted more in the New Testament than any other books in the Bible. Maybe you didn't know that. The Psalms, they're really just, it's the songbook of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the Psalms. There's 150 hymns. And they knew them really well. Why? Because they could sing them. It helped them to memorize the Bible. Everybody knew them, and they were used to encourage one another. But not only were they for encouraging, they were also for teaching. Now listen to the words of Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with long, eloquent sermons. No. With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Notice how this passage says to teach with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. We don't normally think of our singing as a form of teaching, but it really can be. That's one of my grievances when people talk about, would you stand up and do some worship? We act like the singing part of our service is the worship, and then we're going to stop worshiping and listen to a sermon about God's word, as if that wasn't worship. It should all blend together as far as I'm concerned. I hope that you have an attitude of worship, saying, God, you're worthy of my time right now. I want to hear what the preacher has to say. So this time should be worship, and that time can also be teaching. You can learn from the words of the songs that we sing. For guys like Isaac, it may be the only teaching tool that we have. He doesn't understand anything that I'm saying right now in this sermon, but he remembers Good Father. He remembers Lion and the Lamb. And personally, I could not memorize the 9 fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 until I married Amy and she introduced me to one of the songs about the fruit of the Spirit. That's true. I'd gone through seminary and I still couldn't remember those 9 fruit, but now I know it is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? Okay, anyway. You're welcome. Our songs, if we are picking good ones, should be teaching us who God is, who we are, and what the Christian life is all about. That's what these songs are for. So here's my plan for most of 2019. I think it's going to be a fun year for preaching. I hope you'll enjoy it. I expect to. I'm going to preach the biblical truth behind the songs that we sing. I have 2 goals for doing this. One is for us, that is us being the musicians, those who help in music on Sunday mornings, to figure out what songs you guys actually like, so that we're doing more of the songs that the church family actually enjoys. But my main goal is to help us to just slow down and really meditate on the words that we are saying. One of the practices that I've gotten, or I'm trying to get into, I don't always do it, but I'm trying to do it more. Sometime in the days before Sunday, I take the binder of lyrics that we sing up there and I pray through them. I speak through them. I take the time and say, what are we actually saying? Because honestly, I'm not that great of a musician. I don't multitask well. So when I'm up there, I'm using the whole hard drive just to keep from losing my place in the music. Unfortunately, it's not always my best chance to worship God. I wish it could be. I'm just not that competent as a musician, so I got to focus. I'm hoping you're going to be doing the worshiping for me on Sunday mornings. But I take those same lyrics and I meditate on them ahead of time. Some of the songs that we sing are straight scripture. How many of you know the song Better Is One Day? I know it's one of Janine's favorites. Better Is One Day is almost a direct quoting of Psalm 84. Maybe you've never read Psalm 84, but you know a lot of it because you know Better Is One Day. Some songs are also theological declarations, like creeds. Like the song We Believe is actually the Apostles' Creed put to words. The song Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we did a few times this Christmas season, is basically a creedal declaration on the deity of Christ. If you want to know what it means when we say Jesus is God, read the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing and you'll get it. And some songs hit twice as hard when you know who wrote them and why. What was the situation in a person's life when they wrote a song? For example, did you know that the song Amazing Grace was written by a retired slave trader? Did you know that? He used to sail ships from England to Africa to kidnap black people and sell them as slaves in England. He eventually repented of his sin and wrote the song, the words for Amazing Grace. His name was John Newton. Every song tells a story not only about God, but it usually tells something about the person who wrote it, and hopefully, because we all have a similar story, it will tell you something about yourself too. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to be asking each of you to put one song title in that little box, that clear box on the door of our auditorium. I put some little forms in your bulletins, but maybe you're sharing a bulletin with somebody and you didn't get one. There's a few extra ones on the table back there. I would just invite you to write out a song that is especially meaningful to you. It doesn't have to be your absolute favorite, but especially a song that really ministers to you. And please don't put more than one in per person, just because as it is, I don't know if everyone in this room did one and all the kids do it in Sunday school. I may not get to them all in this year, and maybe that's okay. Maybe we'll just keep going. But kindly just narrow it down to one that you'd like some teaching on. And hopefully we will have a deeper appreciation for some of them by the end of this year. Now let me give you a couple little disclaimers and explanations behind what we're doing and why we're doing this. First and foremost, you don't have to do this. If you just want to hear what other people have to say, this isn't a mandatory thing, so it's totally up to you. And you don't have to say that it was you who put it in. You can be anonymous, but I will probably favor the ones that have a name on it. If in your bulletin you see, I'd like to know who's asking. And it's selfish. My reason is because I enjoy the satisfaction of knowing who's loving the song that I'm singing when I'm singing it. I know, for example, Janine liked Better Is One Day. And so I think of her when I sing a song. We did O Holy Night at Christmas time, and I thought of Shirley, and I could go on. I happen to know some of your favorite songs, and so I want to do those on purpose to bless you. It doesn't need to be your favorite song, just a song that you think is loaded with truth. And I would actually prefer to do songs that are deep rather than just those who are catchy. Because simple, catchy songs don't really need a lot of explanation. I would probably be wasting your time to devote a sermon to a song that is really, really repetitive or something like that. So keep that in mind as well. That being said, choose wisely. Some songs are really weak from a biblical standpoint. Some songs, I regret to say, are almost unbiblical. Some of the songs that we sing do not line up with the Word of God. They feel great. They're very sentimental. They make us croon and swoon, but they're not actually true. So be a little bit discerning about the songs that you ask for explanation on, because I'm going to be honest with you. If you pick a dud, I'm going to tell you why I think it's a dud. I will try and find the redemptive aspects of it, but some of them honestly could just as easily be sung to somebody's girlfriend at karaoke night. It's true. There are songs where you're like, does this belong on Christian radio? Make sure it's a winner. If you throw me junk food for the soul, I will do my best to draw out whatever's in there, but it could be a really short sermon with a really long silence at the end, and it's going to get a little awkward. So try and pick winners. Also try to pick songs because they are good, not because they are either trendy, as in brand new, or timeless, as in old. What do I mean by that? The teachings of Jesus tell me that things are not better just because they are old and classic, but they're also not better just because they are new and trendy. Jesus wants us to discern what is right and good and holy, regardless of its age. I'm going to come back to that idea a little bit later. So we don't promise that every song that is requested is going to become part of the regular rotation of songs. We only get to do 5 or 6 songs on a Sunday. Not every song is really that singable by us who lead them. Not every song on the radio works well on a corporate worship service. New songs especially, tend to be very drum-driven, and we don't have a drummer right now. So if you want us to do a brand new song that's really driving, it's not going to sound the same. You're going to feel like we wrecked your song. And sometimes Amy and I have the good sense to not even try. So if it's a really rockin' tune, we're going to be really choosy about what we attempt. But we're gradually learning some of your favorites, and this little series will help us do that even better. Everyone's tastes in music are a little different, and I know we won't please everyone, but we try to pick songs and do them in a style where nobody gets left behind. So My Lighthouse, for example, that we did today, goes about twice as fast when Wren Collective does it. We slow it back, and we put a bit more of a country beat to it because it's easier for a congregation to sing than the way Wren Collective does it. I'm saying we're doing it for the church family. We're not here to do a rock concert. There are some great Christian rap songs out there. I have heard them. Even if you're not a fan of rap, there are some really profound words in Christian rap. But we won't be doing them as corporate worship songs, although that would probably be really funny. Well, we're not going to do that. I would certainly be left behind. But I would allow one as an offering, for example. If somebody said, I just love the rap genre of music, and there's this song that really speaks to me, I'd say, come up and do a karaoke during our offering. I'd be fine with that, but we won't be doing it corporately because it doesn't work as a family. That being said, I want to throw something out there. I don't like all the songs that are picked each Sunday. I don't even like all the songs that I myself pick on any given Sunday. Maybe you'd ask, well, why would I pick songs that I don't like? Well, because I know you guys like them. And I get joy out of knowing that I have made somebody else's day. If you like new songs better than old ones, but we're singing one of those old songs that you're like, oh, this reminds me of my sleepy old church from growing up, I want you to remember that those old songs used to be new. They were cutting edge at some point, and possibly somebody in this church family is over the moon right now because we are singing them. It'll be the highlight of their Sunday to sing that song that you didn't really care for. So I ask you to sing it out of love for those people. And on the other side, if you're an old soul and you don't really like a lot of these new trendy songs, I want you to remember that your parents probably didn't like your music either when it first came out. Hillsong is the new Gaithers. Maranatha is the Bethel music of yesterday. Don't get caught up on new and old. Jesus says it this way. He says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. He's making a critique there. He's saying some people get caught up on the old, just for old times' sake. And then he adds this out of Matthew 13:52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The point being here, there is nothing great about a song because it's new. New songs can be lame. And there's nothing great about a song just because we did it a long time ago. Okay? Hopefully I've flogged that enough. Number 7, songs that are seasonal will probably be saved for their season. So if your favorite song is a Christmas carol, great. Just know that you're probably not going to get it until Advent at the end of the year. And that's totally fine. Songs about the cross we'll probably sing during Lent. And Easter songs will be sang in Easter and afterwards and run through the spring. That's how I'm going to try and do it. So if you can get them to me in the next 2 or 3 weeks, it'll help me kind of plan my year. One little heartwarming idea that I hope will close this idea. At times, I have wondered, what exactly is the connection between church and singing? Why do I say that? Well, my daily life is not a musical. I don't walk around singing, you know, like if you've seen it in a musical, and it's like, why say it when you can sing it? We don't do that in real life. So why is there so much singing in church? Maybe some of you are going, yeah, I could really actually do without the singing part. Where did that come from? Well, we read some passages where we are told to sing in the Bible, But I don't think we should just look at it as just a command. The Bible says that people sang, and so we should. Why does God want us to sing to him? Here's the cool answer that I find. Because God sings to us. God is the inventor of music. And there are some people who even take that idea as far as to say that the universe is ordered and maintained by sonic waves passing in and out and through the universe. And they would take it as far as to say they believe that God actually used sonic waves in the creation, the synthesis of the universe. In other words, guys like J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis believe that God literally sang the universe into being. So we shouldn't be surprised by the words that are written in the Psalms, which really are songs in and of themselves. And the Psalms were meant to be sung, and they talk about God who sings to us. Let me show you through a few of these verses. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You, God, will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance." That phrase is actually quoted in the song No Longer Slaves. We sing that one here sometimes. Psalm 40, verse 3 says that God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. He's giving our hearts a song. Psalm 42, 8 says, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song, God's song, is with me." And it becomes a prayer to the God of my life. And then Psalm 65, 8 says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you, God, call forth songs of joy." That one is quoted in the song Your Name. Amy's mom taught me that song. So when you sing these songs in church, don't sing them because this is now part of the show where everybody comes out and sings a churchy song. It's more than just part of a process. Sing with the belief that God actually likes it when you sing to him, even if you stink at it. If it's coming from the heart, if you're singing, God is loving it. God himself is a lover of music. If the song that we're singing doesn't make you happy, I hope you will at least find happiness in knowing that the Father enjoys it when you sing it from the heart. Just the way my heart is struck whenever I hear my kids sing. Any of you have had kids? Did you ever hear them singing? Doesn't it just melt you somehow? To think that God loves you as a child and finds that same joy when you sing to him. So I'm going to encourage us, we picked the song 10,000 Reasons to close this time because the chorus is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Oddly enough, you're singing a song to yourself, right? You're telling your own soul to sing to God. And I hope even if you get lost in the words or you stop singing, I'm quite all right with that. Try and speak to your own heart and say, "Soul, I want to recognize the maker of all music. I want to sing praises to him and worship his holy name."